as we come to the table this morning, I want to ask one question. What impact should this supper have upon us? From a physical standpoint, we take and eat the unleavened bread, and we drink the fruit of the vine. From a mental standpoint, we remember Jesus. We remember his life. We remember his sacrifice that he gave through his death. And we remember his resurrection. But I want us to ask, is that all that that is? Or is there something even more that we need to see? What about spiritually? What impact does his supper have upon us spiritually? And that's what I want us to see for just a few moments this morning as we think about the idea of spiritual nourishment. Someone once said that we should come away from the Lord's Supper spiritually filled up. When you think about that, well, what does that mean for us? Well, we have a spiritual meal. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, there's a reason why he calls the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper. A physical meal is for a purpose. It's for the purpose of providing nourishment. And so what we see is that the Lord's Supper is that which provides spiritual nourishment for our souls. Now we see this in a negative light in 1 Corinthians chapter or in verse 30. Paul is writing there and he says, beginning of there in verse 39, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died," or some translations say are asleep. As Paul is writing to these Corinthians, he's chastising them because they're sinning because of the way that they're partaking of the Lord's Supper. That they have just seen this now as just this is a just as a common, ordinary, everyday type of meal. And they were getting full off of the food, and they were getting drunk as they drank that wine. And so Paul is saying, you're missing the point. You have failed to see what this is all about. They failed to see the unity and the peace that comes in the Lord's Supper. Because they were not eating it together. They were eating it whenever they wanted to. And some were coming later and there was nothing left for them. And so Paul is saying, you have failed to understand the true meaning of this supper. And because of that, he says, there are many of you who are weak, who are sick, who are ill. And what he's meaning there is that they were spiritually weak, spiritually sick, because their souls had not been nourished. They failed to see that the true benefit of the Lord's Supper was being spiritually filled. What does that mean then, to be spiritually filled? Well, we turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and we see what that means for us. That this supper is not just a remembering, but it is a participation. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" I want you to sort of zone in on that word share or sharing, sharers. It is that idea, some translations may say share, some may say participation. It's the Greek word koinonia, which we see throughout the New Testament in different ways. John writes of it in 1 John, where he talks about the fellowship that we have with Christ and with God the Father. That word means participation, partnership, or joint participation, fellowship, communion. That in this supper we experience a sharing in the Christ body and blood. That we experience a partnership in his death. You say, well, what does that mean for us? Well, let's look to verse 18 and notice what it says there. It says, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Well, what does it mean to be a sharer in the altar? Well, think about what happened. That as that animal was sacrificed, those who gave that sacrifice shared in, or they got the benefit of what happened on the altar. That they enjoyed the forgiveness of sin. They enjoyed a restored fellowship with God that came from that sacrifice. And so I believe what Paul is saying here is that the Lord's Supper that we eat and drink spiritually, we take into our lives what happened on the cross. And that by faith, by trusting in all that God is for us in Christ, we are nourished with the benefits of what Jesus has obtained through his shedding of the blood on the cross. We might say it in this way, is that we share in all the promises of God in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, there it says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is in Christ. That is why it is through him, that is Christ, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. I want you to think for just a moment about all of the promises of God. The promises that are fulfilled in Christ. The freedom from sin. The peace that we have with God, not his wrath. The joy that we have. The security from adversity spiritually. That God is there. He will never leave us. And the victory that we have over temptations. The victory that we have over death. All of that comes in Christ. And what we see then is that we feast spiritually upon those promises because we have fellowship, because we have communion in Christ. And his supper then should fill our souls up because of what we have in him. Well, that brings us then to ask the question, how are we spiritually filled? I think there are some parallels and connections that we can find in John chapter 6. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In the context of this, we find beginning there in verse 26, is Jesus has fed the 5,000. Can you imagine what a miracle that was? And these people are coming to him. And Jesus says in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. These people wanted to be filled up, but they were wanting physical fulfillment. And Jesus offers them something greater in verse 27. He says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Jesus says, I want to offer food to eternal life. I want you to think for a moment about that word, life. The Greeks actually had two words for life. We only have one. And so we need to see, well, what does that mean? There's one Greek word, bios, which means what we would say our existence, that we're breathing. That's, in one sense, that's that physical life, that biological life that we have. But there is another Greek word that is zoe, which means the quality of life. We might say it in this way, you know, maybe something has gone really well for us, or we've got exactly what we want. Maybe it's our best meal that we enjoy, our favorite meal or something, and we just sort of sit back and we go, oh, this is living. You know, that is this idea that we're seeing here with the Greek word zoe. It is the quality of life, and that's what Jesus is saying here. That it is this absolute fullness of life. That which makes life worth the living, exhilaration, joy, it is that which satisfies us. That's what Jesus says, I'm offering to you. And God says, I want to give that to you. In verse 33, it says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now notice what Jesus then says. He says, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What does that mean for us to have true life? In one sense, it means that true life is not the idea of some mental ascent. That I can just sort of, you know, by gaining knowledge and gaining some mental aspects, that I can sort of come to some mental nirvana. It means also that true life is not a set of rules to follow. That if I do this and do this and I don't do that and don't do this, then, man, I will just have life. It'll just be great. Because the reality of that is, in many ways, the religions of the world, that's what they give. Well, you've got to mentally ascend, or you've got to follow these rules and everything. Notice here what God says. True life, life eternal, is a person. Now think about what that means for us. That to have meaning to our existence, to have joy, to have purpose in our life, is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is connecting with the living God who came down to us. And what Jesus says there is coming to him as the bread of life stills the hunger of our soul. It fills us up. Notice he says there that is the same idea as in believing. As he says there, the latter part of verse 35, he who believes in me shall never thirst. That believing is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus. Well, think then for a moment about the way that we have that life. And what Jesus says there is to have that life is to eat and drink of his body and blood. There's a lot that is said in John 6, but if you turn over to John 6 and verse 53, Jesus says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, verse 53, he says it negatively, but in verse 54, he says it positively. Verse 53 is, if you don't eat, you have no life. Now, verse 54 is, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is giving us a metaphor here. The people of the day, the first century, people in the first century thought he's speaking about cannibalism. That's not what he's saying there. He's giving us a metaphor. It's food and it's digestion. I want you to think about, what does food do when we take it into ourselves? Well, we could say it influences us. We could say that it provides us with power. Maybe a better way to think about it is, what does gasoline do to a car? When gas is in the car and it's circulating in the car, what happens? Gas explodes. And what happens because of that explosion? The engine is driven, if you will. That's exactly what he's trying to get across here. When you take me into you, I have an influence upon you. That we take the essence of his life into our soul. We are affected by his life. So that that heavenly life explodes within our life. That just as he experienced the death, burial, and resurrection, so we do that daily. In that we die to ourselves. Every day that we get up, we say, it's not me, it's God. And we are raised to Christ. We are raised that new creation, as it talks about in Romans 6. But that is something that happens every day. Paul said it way better than I can. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus connects that idea then of eating and believing. Notice we read verse 54. It says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 40, we didn't read it earlier, but it says, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus sees that idea of eating and drinking his body and blood in a figurative way of believing, of trusting, of receiving him so that we are nourished by him, that our souls are filled up by him. And all of that comes in a relationship with Christ. That as we communicate with him through prayer, as we communicate to our Father in prayer, we have his words in our heart. And that brings about an obedience to his will. And what we have then is that the Lord's Supper is that representation of what is to happen to us every day. And it is that reminder to us, that refresher of what we have spiritually. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, ask yourself, how filled up am I? Am I feasting on the promises of God that come because of what Christ has done in me, in him? Let us partake together.